Well, this evening we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and also we will be reading in chapter 2. Let me begin by reading with you responsively in the evening liturgy, the Westminster Larger Catechism, reading for the evening, which is question and answer number 36. So if you have that bulletin out to the evening service, if you turn to there, you'll find there the words of question and answer 36. Let me read that question if you would all respond with me with an answer as we seek the Lord to teach us this evening. Who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man, in two entire distinct natures, and one person forever. Well, we want to think about the Lord being the mediator of the covenant tonight, and you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verses 3 through 7. Then you'll also notice we'll be reading verses 18 through 20, and then finally in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Let us hear together the word of the Lord Himself. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Amen. Well, beloved brothers and sisters, it's in the providence of God that during this Advent time of the year, we come to this section in the Westminster Larger Catechism that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as our question and answer and as the scripture passage describes for us this evening, the mediator of the covenant. We've been seeing that God has made the heavens and the earth, and in the beginning He made a covenant, a relationship that He established between He and Adam, a covenant of works, as the Catechism describes it and as we understand the Scriptures to teach, a covenant whereupon Adam's perfect and personal and perpetual obedience, he would have entered into a greater life, an eternal life, not merely an earthly life. Even as great as that garden was, he would have reached and entered into something greater. But we've seen that Adam transgressed that covenant. He broke it. He violated it. God has established in His grace and in His mercy and in His love a second covenant, what we call the covenant of grace. Now, a covenant, of course, has two sides or two parts or two parties, even at times two people. The covenant of grace, of course, is a covenant, a relationship that exists between God and us. We are the parties, God and humanity. The covenant of grace, though, is made with redeemed sinners, with God's elect. All those that He has chosen and all those that He sent His Son to die for and all those for whom the Holy Spirit regenerates. He is our mediator. And as we think about that wonderful fact, we, of course, are confronted in this time of the year with the season as it is, the holidays, Christmas, all the shopping, all the wonderful scenes that we can see around us, but we must focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, even though the evangelical slogan calls Him the reason for the season, it is true. There is a reason for why we even have the season in the first place. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, He came not to teach us how to put up lights and how to give gifts, but He taught us how to be saved from our sins and how to love Him and to love each other. So we think about the Lord, and we must, during the season of Christmas, the time of Advent, as a mediator of a covenant. So notice with me, if you will, in the passage before you, 1 Timothy chapters 1 and 2, parts of those chapters, notice that there are three things that Paul says to us about Jesus Christ being the mediator of the covenant. In the first place, notice the problem of knowing Him. The problem. Secondly, the proclamation of knowing Him. And thirdly, the purpose of knowing Him. There is a problem, there is a proclamation, and a purpose in knowing that He is the mediator of this covenant of grace. First place, notice with me, as Paul describes here in this letter, he writes this as a pastor, as an apostle, as a church planter. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. He is a young pastor, presumably somewhere in his 30s. And he, as a young pastor, has to face many problems, chief of which are false teachers. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy, what we call 1 Timothy, to encourage Timothy how to be a minister of the gospel, how to wage a fight, how to engage in a warfare. He wants him to understand that there are those who are teaching contrary doctrines. And so there is, in that sense, a problem to coming to know Jesus Christ as mediator. There were those in the first century that Paul describes here, as Paul says to Timothy, remain at Ephesus, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. It assumes, of course, that there is a straight doctrine, a good, healthy, sound doctrine, as he describes it throughout 1 and 2 Timothy. When you read that language of sound teaching or healthy doctrine, it speaks of health. It speaks of something that is good and that is well, that it does good for our souls. And it speaks of something that is orthodoxy, that is to say, straight words. Words that come to us from God. So the problem was that there were certain people teaching other doctrines. And they were devoting themselves, he says in verse 4, to endless genealogies and myths. And there were many of them, of course. There were those running around in the first century, even as our Lord Himself said, when you hear somebody say, there is the Messiah, or here is the Messiah, do not believe them. There were men running around, calling themselves, claiming to be the Messiah. There were groups that were gathered around certain personalities as the Messiah, political leaders. Those who were teaching certain forms of asceticism, that is, certain ways of abstaining from food and drink and so forth, even marriage in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. The way to God is through asceticism. The way to God is through beating your body. It's through abstaining from certain things, because this world is an unholy place and these physical things, food, water, drink, even marriage, can taint our souls. But they've swerved, he says. They've swerved from true doctrine. They've wandered away into vain discussion, he said. And so the problem for Timothy was facing in a church that there were members and there were extended members and even more members, and there were those in the church and there were those outside the church, friends, families, foes, who were seeking to influence Christians with false doctrines, chief of which surrounds the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. no different today. We must understand that Jesus Christ alone is the mediator of the covenant of grace. He's the one between God and men. He's the one who brings us to salvation. He's the one who brings us to God, who brings us out of the trash heap of sin. And so there are those, even during this time of the year, seeking to take advantage of gullible Christians, unsuspecting Christians, Christians whose minds aren't as sharp as they ought to be, whose faith isn't as strong as it should be. And so Muslims teach and are teaching during the Christmas season that we love Jesus Christ as well. We believe in Jesus just like you Christians do. In fact, we actually believe that Jesus Christ is born of a virgin, believe it or not. The Quran teaches such. We believe in a virgin birth just like you do at Christmas. Join us. Come learn about what we are teaching. Of course, they don't teach you what they truly believe, that he's merely a man, although a great exalted prophet, but yet merely a man. And he did not die for your sins upon a cross. He did not raise again from the dead. And he cannot mediate for your sins. Of course, we see those young men crossing the streets and walking down streets, knocking on doors, teaching that Jesus Christ is, as they won't tell you, but they believe, the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's a divine being, the Mormons teach us. You believe that he's God? So do we. We love him, so do you. But yet he's not the Son of God in the same sense as we understand. He's not equal to the Father, but yet distinct as one person of the Holy Trinity. He's not, as the Catechism describes, as we believe as Christians, in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. So there are those today who deny his divinity. There are those who embrace his divinity. But you see, in all of that, there is confusion. There are those who embrace his divinity, but yet would deny his humanity. And there are those who embrace his humanity who would deny his divinity. And to at the end of all of that is that he is not the one mediator between God and men. The Muslims believe it comes by submission to Allah's will. The Mormons believe that we are saved by grace, as their own Book of Mormon says, after all we can do. After you have tried your best to live a good life, then God steps in with his grace to save. And so Paul faced a problem, and so we face a similar problem. And this is why he says in verses 18 and 19 that Timothy, as a young minister, as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as a child, as he calls him, of the Apostle Paul, he must wage the good warfare. He must hold the faith. He must have a good conscience. Christians, you too. You must wage the good warfare. You must embrace Jesus Christ alone as the mediator between God and men, who is fully divine and fully man, without diminishing either of those two things, holding them together. Fight that battle. Engage your minds. Read the Word. Meditate upon it. Ask questions. Read your catechism. Read books that are in accordance with the historic faith, and wage that warfare. Give a testimony, beloved. And how great it would be, as we've even prayed tonight, for friends and neighbors who aren't believers in Jesus Christ to even wage a warfare with those who even unsuspectingly don't think they are members of a warfare. But yet we know the difference. We know the reality behind the scenes. The devil himself is raging. He's prowling. We must fight. So there's a problem to knowing this Jesus Christ, because there are many people teaching all sorts of ideas, philosophies, vain ideas, genealogies, myths, false doctrine. We must be clear. And Paul makes it clear to us when he speaks with the proclamation of knowing him. Who is this one that we must be so clear about? There is no way we can ever miss it. He says this: there is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, there are those who are devoting themselves to endless myths and genealogies. They are teaching different doctrines. And as it relates to Jesus Christ, this is the true doctrine that they are teaching against. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and you, sinner. And that one mediator is Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. And so our catechism question speaks about who is the mediator of the covenant of grace. To speak of a mediator, as Paul does, is to invoke covenant language. When we read from Hebrews for our call to worship, that we come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The language of mediator is the language of one who stands between two parties. And so I gave the example this morning of a house. You buy a house, and of course in today's climate there are lots of disputes about valuations of homes, how much we really owe, and so forth. And so one party, the owner of a home, has a dispute with the bank who holds the loan. But a mediator would be one who would arbitrate, one who would stand between those two disputants and who would bring them together. In the King James, there's a passage in the book of Job that speaks about the mediator, the one who would stand between God and Job, and Job describes him as an umpire. Who can umpire between us? Who can stand between God and men and arbitrate disputes? Who can bring a holy God and a sinful people together? None but our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a mediator, he is a mediator of a covenant of grace with us, the two parties, God and men. You see, as a mediator then, that means that he represents both parties. Our Lord Jesus Christ represents God to us, he himself being fully divine, he himself being fully God, but he also represents us to God, being fully man. Have you ever wondered why here in this passage, a famous passage, verse number 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why does Paul call him the man Christ Jesus? And certain false religions and cults and so forth latch onto this passage and say, aha, there you see, he is just man. There's a mediator, he's a man, Jesus. He's not God as you Christians say he is. Why does he focus upon him being man? As we might say, why does he focus upon his human nature, his humanity? Why not say there's one mediator, the God-man Christ Jesus? Why not say there's one mediator, God Christ Jesus? Why say the man Christ Jesus? You've got to put yourself in your own shoes. He says this to us. He says this to sinners. He says this to humans. He says this to fallen people. He says this to sons of Adam. He says this to the sons of Eve. He says this to those who are tempted into sin by the devil. He says this to us. We need to know that our mediator relates to us, that he knows us, that he can represent us. And so Paul focuses upon the human nature, the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, to say to us there's one mediator. Oh, and my friends, he's like you. He understands your sins. He understands your problems. He understands your needs. He understands your anxieties. Paul wants to comfort us. After all, we can't stand before this God. We can't stand in this covenant relationship to a holy and a righteous and a pure and a glorious God. How can we stand? There is a mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, like you in every single way, yet without sin. Tempted as you have been. Tempted in all ways, Hebrews says. We have not one who has been made like unto angels, but we have one who's made like us, with a body and a soul, with emotions, with sorrows, with acquaintance with grief and acquaintance with sorrows, Isaiah 54 describes him. The man Christ Jesus, to assure us. He says that to assure us, to comfort us, to teach us that the one that we know actually represents us. He actually brings us lowly sinners and He raises us up to the Lord, the Father Himself. And so He represents humans. He represents sinners. He represents weak people. He represents us before this great God. He represents us in our needs to a God who can provide all of our needs in His riches and grace. He represents us in our lowliness to raise us up, in our needs to give us that which we need. Paul proclaims in them to be this one mediator, this mediator of the covenant, the man Christ Jesus. He gave Himself as a ransom for all. He stands between God and He stands between us. Arbitrating, umpiring, mediating, bringing us together. See, Paul had to declare this because of these false teachers. He needed to give Timothy a sure word, solid doctrine, sound words, that he might, in no uncertain way and no uncertain terms, in an unequivocal manner, proclaim, this is Jesus Christ. This is who He is. This is what He does. And the purpose of knowing Him is described in various ways in our passage, and especially in chapter number 1. That as there are those who are teaching false doctrine, Paul wanted Timothy and Timothy to teach the church in Ephesus and us to read these words and us to understand as well that there is a reason for coming to know Him. There is a reason why we must embrace this mediator. There's a reason why we must hear the proclamation of who He is. There's a reason why we must follow good, sound doctrine. Notice as he gives us the purpose in verse number 4 that there are those who are he tells Timothy to teach and to proclaim to those not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. To hear that Jesus is the mediator of the new and better covenants, the purpose of it in the first place is that we might have faith in Jesus Christ. And notice the contrast that he makes between faith and speculation. You see that there, that they are promoting speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. To focus upon speculations is not to build up faith, but it is to make faith like a bed of sand that shifts and changes and you can sink into it. Speculations put in our mind ideas and questions and philosophies and things that cause us to doubt, cause us to wonder, cause us to go off, as Paul says here. Speculation, though, is contrasted with faith. Not sand as it is moving and shifting, but the hand that God Himself creates in us and gives to us. The hand that then reaches forth out of that sand and grabs hold of Christ. Who brings us up out of the miry clay, the psalmist says, and puts our feet upon a rock. That's not shifty. Faith does not give us that which makes us shifty and speculating and moving and changing. It gives us stability. The purpose of knowing that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant of grace is that we might embrace Him. And by embracing Him, be firm, be stable, be fixed, be immovable, be confident, be hopeful. And from that, he says, secondly, verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He wants us not only to embrace by faith this mediator, to know that we are on right terms with a holy God, but secondly, that we might love this God. That we might embrace in love and in fellowship this holy God, this immense God, this infinite God, this glorious God, that we might be friends face to face, that we might by faith be united to Him, and that we might be like John, leaning upon His breath, that we might be loved by Him, that we might love Him. The aim of our charge is love. Love fulfills the law, Paul says. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is the new commandment our Lord Himself has given to us. Not like the old commandment, but the new commandment. To love our neighbor as ourselves. To love the Lord our God and to love those that God has placed in our path. To know the Mediator leads us to love the Mediator. And it leads us to love those the Mediator loves. And it even leads us to love those who are not yet loved by Him. You notice when Paul says in chapter number 2, in speaking of prayer, he urges supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all peoples, plural, should be. For all peoples, and he gives an example of all peoples, kings and all who are in high positions. We have to pray. The example he gives of merely one category of person. We are to pray for those in the world that God places in our path. Especially here he lists off kings and rulers and authorities. Pray for them. Why should we do such a thing? It's pleasing to God. God desires all people to be saved. Notice the same sorts of peoples that we are to pray for. For there is one God. There is one Mediator. The man Christ Jesus. You see where he goes. There are all kinds of peoples. We are to pray for those all kinds of peoples because God desires all kinds of peoples to know Him. And God has given a provision, a Mediator, to bring all kinds of peoples to Him. Your knowing the Mediator, Jesus Christ, by faith, leads you to love for Him, for you, each other, but especially to love those who do not know Him. To pray for lost sinners. To pray for those who seem helpless, hopeless, destitute. And finally, the purpose of knowing Him is not merely that we would have faith in Him, that we would love Him and each other. But as verse number 19 describes, to know this Mediator is to persevere. Verse 19 of chapter number 1, holding faith and a good conscience. Some, he gives the example, by rejecting this, faith, good conscience, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. See, the sad reality is that there are those in the church who do not persevere. There are those who are in the church who are in, as it were, boats, lifeboats. And by speculation, by genealogies, by other sorts of means, they shipwreck, crash upon the rocks. Their ship does not make it to that celestial city. But we are to hold faith and a good conscience. To know the Mediator is to persevere. It is to make it to the end. It is to struggle through these temptations. It is to go through these false doctrines, genealogies. It is to be assaulted by the devil himself. It is to have our ship run up along the rocks even at times and feel as if it is going to crash, but yet to have faith in this Mediator is to persevere, holding faith. And how much do we need to hold this faith in this Mediator in our time? When to say that our Lord Himself is the one Mediator between God and man is to say an utterly scandalous thing. We must hold this. We must persevere in this. We must grasp this. We must walk in this. We must live in this. It must guide us. Hold faith, loved ones, in this one Mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And may He give us His Spirit to do so. Amen. Let us pray.